Your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you'd like to have the blue sheet handy, we'll be looking at some other verses as well. We've been doing a series on people, and I thought I'd take a different look at the resurrection today. I thought I'd particularly take a look at how the resurrection impacts us as individual people. So let's ask God's help. Dear Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that we would not only understand it, but we would live it. Fill us with the hope of the resurrection. Fill us with the joy of believing. Fill us with the power of eternal life, that we might be your people, that we might be shining lights in this community, and we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, John Martinovich gave me a link to a 90-minute MP3 on the life of Spurgeon, a summary of the life of Charles Spurgeon. If you've never heard that name before, let me tell you a little bit about Spurgeon. Spurgeon's father and grandfather were both pastors, but of course that didn't guarantee his future at all. At the age of 15, Spurgeon fell under the conviction of sin. Now, in 20 years of ministry, I've never had anyone come up to me and say, "Please, what can I do about my sin?" That just hasn't happened. But that happened in times past. I'm not sure, the spirit of this age seems to be different, but Charles Spurgeon at 15 years of age was under the conviction of sin. He knew he needed a solution to the problem of sin, but he couldn't understand what. And so he began to read the Puritans. Now, the Puritans were a group of Christians, a group of theologians also from an age before Spurgeon. And these were no just little tracts. These were volumes. And Spurgeon at 15 years of age began to read Baxter and others. Those men only confirmed his sin to them, but I don't know whether he read over it or what, because the Puritans would have definitely talked about it, but he never saw in those writings the solution to his sin. He began to feel desperate, so he tried to reject the idea of God altogether. God just wasn't there. But of course, when he knew that God really was there, that didn't work for long. He tried going to different churches. But no one, it seems, explained to him how he could have this problem of sin solved. One day he was on his way to a particular church and it was snowing. And so he never got to his destination. He turned down a small lane and he went to a little chapel where there were only about 12 people present. And even the pastor hadn't been able to get to that chapel that day because of the snowfall. And so one of the men preached, one of the lay men decided to preach, and he preached from this text, Isaiah 45 and verse 22. "Look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth." And the sermon from this man went something like this: "Looking is easy, any fool can look. But the text says, look unto me." Jesus Christ wants us to look unto him. He wants us to look to him and see the great drops of blood falling to the ground. He wants us to look to him and see him hanging on the cross. He wants us to look to him and see him in the grave. He wants us to look to him and see him risen from the dead. "Oh, poor sinner," this man preached, "look to me." Then the preacher pointed to Spurgeon. Now, I'm not in the habit of doing this. I don't know that I've ever pointed to anyone, but preacher pointed to Spurgeon. He said, "You, young man, you look very sad. You look very miserable. And you will always be miserable until you obey my text. But if you obey my text, this moment you will be saved. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look," he shouted in that little chapel. "You have nothing to do but to look and live." Spurgeon says, "I saw at once the way of salvation." And saved he was. And God granted Spurgeon new life in Christ. Let me tell you what that new life looked like. The cloud, the heaviness from the burden of sin rolled away. And Spurgeon wanted to sing. He wanted to sing the glories of his Savior. Indeed, his theme became, as the hymn says, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Everything was different. At 15 years of age, Spurgeon started to knock on the doors of the houses of his village. And he'd go into the houses and he'd plead for the souls of the people there, 15 years old. The church in his village did not baptize. It was not their practice to baptize believers. So he wrote to a pastor in a village 8 miles away and asked if he would baptize him. So when the time came, he walked the 8 miles and was baptized in the river. Spurgeon says he felt like heaven could now look on his soul. He had done what God had required of him. And Spurgeon wrote, I lost 1,000 fears in that river. In keeping his commandments, he said, there is great reward. At 16 years of age, he began to teach a Sunday school class. And that Sunday school class became so popular that he was asked to speak to the whole junior Sunday school. And that became so popular that the adults started attending the junior Sunday school. And now the pastor was not happy. Anyway, as events would have it in Spurgeon's life, he moved away from his village to the city of Cambridge in England and joined a Baptist church there. That church had training for lay pastors, and they sent out their young men to little cottage meetings around the countryside. And Spurgeon was sent to one particular place, but he didn't realize till he was on the way that he was going to be the preacher that night. So he had to form the message in his head. And when he got there, the people were so blessed that they demanded to have him back again. One old lady that was there said, how old are you, laddie? And Spurgeon at the end of the sermon said, well, I'm not yet 60. And she said, yes, and not yet 16, I'd bet. So they asked him to come back, and he continued to preach in the house meetings over the next year. Every Sunday night he'd preach in the little house meetings. And then he was asked at 17 years of age to be the pastor of a church of 40. Well, that church of 40 quickly grew to 400, and they were standing on the outside to hear him preach. And Spurgeon's life went on like that till he was speaking of tens of thousands, like a football stadium full of people wanting to hear him speak. That young man who had agonized so much over the problem of sin had new life in Christ. He had resurrection life, and he now had a passion for Christ, a devotion to God. Now, we may not have the gifts of Spurgeon. We may not have tens of thousands wanting to hear what we have to say. But we have new life. We have resurrection life. And that means a changed life. It means that our lives should be radically changed, a passionate life. And we ought to have that new life in Christ also. This is Resurrection Sunday, the day that we remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. His resurrection was the most extraordinary event of all history, and it is the most attested, the most demonstrated and proven event of ancient history, and we live in the reality of it. The resurrection means new life to every blood-bought Christian that is on this planet today, and we need to explore that new life from the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 22 and following has three implications of new life to all who belong to Jesus Christ. The first implication of new life is a new tongue. The first implication of new life is a new tongue. Thinking of all the blessings and provision that we have in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Since we have this new life, walk worthy. He diverts for a while, but he comes back to a worthy walk in chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The way they behave comes from an empty heart. You should not walk the way the rest of the Gentiles walk. And how do you go about living this new life then? Well, we read in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old. Put on this new man. We are to put on the new man and live the new life. I want you to consider, therefore, before we go on in Ephesians chapter 4, how great this new life is. New life involves a new spirit, involves a new heart, and involves being a new creation in Jesus Christ. It was David, King David, who first recognized that he needed a new or a renewed spirit. We read in Psalm 51 and verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Spirit there probably refers to attitude as it does many places in the scripture. And so David says, give me a new attitude that comes from your spirit. But Ezekiel predicted that something more for Israel, something beyond just a mere new attitude. And the church is involved in what Ezekiel predicted for Israel. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19 says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take out the stony heart, the heart that's hard to the things of God. And take out the stony heart out of the flesh, and give them a heart of flesh." That is a soft heart, a tender heart to the things of God. The spirit in the New Testament differs from the spirit in the Old Testament in that the spirit in the New Testament abides, he remains in the believer, giving a new heart and giving a new attitude. Ezekiel had more to say about a new heart. It says in chapter 36 and verse 26, "I'll give a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, that tender heart. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them." So God promised that he would give his people a new heart that was tender to the things of God and a new spirit that desired to do the will of God. This is announced in the New Testament as a new creation. It was up here on the screen as you walked in this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, because behold, all things have become new." The old life is gone. The new life has come. So we are to live out our new life in Christ. It is Romans that makes it clear that the new life in Christ is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. We read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" That's not talking about water baptism. It doesn't say baptized in water. It says baptized into Christ, being immersed in Christ. We could read verse 3 this way, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were in Christ were in his death?" We've been involved because we're one with Christ. When he died, we died. And verse 4 goes on to say, Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk, how, in newness of life. So because we've been united with Christ, we're united in his death and in his resurrection, both. And that means we're able to walk in newness of life. Or as Ephesians says, we should walk worthy. If we have new life in Christ, in summary, therefore, we ought to walk in newness of life. Amen? So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us how to walk in this resurrection life or in this newness of life. It should be no problem at all because that new life is the resurrection life in all resurrection power. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And Jesus said, didn't he, in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Sure, he shall live in the power of resurrection life. Consider how great this new life in Christ is. There is a new spirit. There is a new heart where we've been recreated in Christ. We're a new creation. We've been identified with Christ in his resurrection and we're risen with him. Therefore, brother and sister, live this new life. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The first evidence of new life in Christ is a new tongue. The flesh or the old man lies. Maybe he wants to impress others. Maybe he wants to cover some sin that has been there. The fisherman's story is proverbial. We love to exaggerate. That's a euphemism for lying. The old man lies. The new man is transparent. He has nothing to hide and he has nothing to boast of except what Christ has done for him. The old man is flesh-led. The new man is spirit-led. This is a radical difference. It is resurrection power in our lives. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you relate to this? Is this your experience? Do you experience the power of the resurrection? Verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And Proverbs 18 and verse 21 adds, death and life are in the power of the tongue. When verse 29 says, let no corrupt word, it means that we should not say anything that destroys. We should not say anything that harms or pulls down another person, that causes death or destroys. We should, as verse 29 goes on to say, say words that promote life, that promote spiritual health, that grant life to others and build up. Let me read verse 29 again. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The flesh leads to corrupt, life-destroying words. The Holy Spirit of new life in Christ leads to gracious, healthy, life-giving words. New life, brothers and sisters, means a new tongue. Anything else grieves the Holy Spirit of God, who is the one that enables us to have this new tongue. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Dr. Roy is a research scientist, and he wanted to study how language is developed in children. So in his home, he set up all kinds of recording devices, audio devices, video devices all around his home, and he recorded the first 3 years of his child's life. There were 200,000 hours of recordings, and these were edited, they were amassed and condensed, and it enabled them to listen to how baby sounds like gaga changed into words like water. Now, if someone were to set up such recording devices in our homes, what would they hear? Let me step back from that. What are our thoughts like? Do they reflect the new life that we have in Jesus Christ? Are the words we say words that show that our life has been radically changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by resurrection power? And even if the words are true, are they gracious words? Are they kind words? Are they life-giving words that build up and help others? Are the words that you listen to words that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God? You realize, don't you? The words we listen to, the stuff we watch, is eventually, because we're thinking on that stuff, eventually is going to come out on our tongue. Since you have new life in Christ, is it evidenced, brother and sister, by a new tongue? Is that what your family would say? Is that what we would hear if we listened to the recordings? You know, they are recorded. Every word is recorded. We're going to have to give account for every idle word spoken. Proverbs 18 and 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So then, what kind of words are you going to speak from now on? If the power of the resurrection is yours, if indeed you are a new creation, you can certainly, by God's power, change the way you speak. New life is evidenced by a new tongue. The second implication of new life is new reactions. A new tongue and new reactions. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, Lord willing, we're going to spend some more time during the year as we move through the People series on the issue of anger. Just going to make some very brief comments today. And if we have a problem with anger, it's probably not enough, but we're going to look at it again later. Let me take some important principles from that verse. Number one, it is possible to be angry and not sin. Be controlled. Secondly, anger has to be dealt with that day. So let's be wise. And thirdly, anger is a danger time when it can give the enemy a foothold in our lives, as David has pointed out to us other times. So let's be careful. First, be angry and do not sin. You know, our Father in heaven is angry with sin, and yet he does not sin. Jesus Christ is angry, but he does not sin. So it is possible for us to have righteous indignation and not sin. But let's face it, most of our anger, virtually all of our anger, is sin. And that's why James writes clearly in James chapter 1 and verse 20, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Normally, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So normally my anger will not be righteous, and therefore normally my anger will not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, James adds in James 1 and verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, if you think you're a new creation, if you think you have the Holy Spirit, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And chapter 3 and verse 8, evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a new tongue. James 3 and verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue, that is, of himself. Of course we can in Christ. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. A new tongue is the great evidence of new life, especially when our buttons are being pushed. People are saying things or doing things that stir up the anger in our hearts. To get angry and maintain control is a great evidence of new life, of resurrection power. Now, being angry and not sinning does not mean suppressing anger. It does not mean denying anger. No, the anger has to be dealt with that day. Nor does dealing with anger mean just exploding over someone, getting it off your chest. Anger needs to be admitted. Anger needs to be taken to God in prayer. In the Psalms, it talks about pouring out our hearts before him. And Peter tells us to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. We recognize that God has allowed what we're angry about. Whatever has pushed our buttons, God has allowed that. Therefore, we can trust his good choices in life. God is in control and his control is good. Further, we can channel the energy of anger into constructive solution to the problem. The flesh attacks people, but the spirit looks for solutions. It makes peace and seeks for solutions to the problem. And what an extraordinary evidence of new life. to take a young man like John the disciple. Remember, he was called Son of Thunder. You wouldn't have wanted to get in John's road in his early days. But John, Son of Thunder, became the disciple of love. What an extraordinary transformation. Our reactions to the situations of life are a great evidence of new life, whether it be anger or anxiety or despair. Our reactions are an evidence of new life in Christ, of his power transforming us, of our trust in him. New life means a new tongue, which is extraordinary enough, but beyond that, new reactions. Christians can react in very ungodly ways at times. Consider domestic violence. Can that happen in Christian homes? Sadly, yes, it can. But commonly, when confronted, the husband, and it's usually the husband that gets involved in domestic violence, will either refuse to deal with the anger or deny that he was angry at all. One husband shook from anger over past hurts as he was rehearsing past hurts in his life. He shook with anger, but he could not see that that anger was affecting his relationship with his wife in the present. He's been angry for decades. He's still angry, and it's eating away at him. We have resurrection power. We have new life in Christ. We are new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. But we must be willing to walk in that new life in Christ. We can in Christ deal with anger. We can overcome, but it starts with admitting that we have a problem with anger and then seeking the Lord's power to walk in that newness of life. New life means new reactions. The third implication of new life is new habits. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. This verse says that a life habit of stealing is to be replaced by a life habit of working and of generosity to others. The life habit of taking is to be replaced by a life habit of giving. That attitude of selfishness is to be replaced by an attitude of selflessness. Some people see the Christian life as a list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't. But that is a very cynical, superficial, and wrong view of Christianity. Christianity is about resurrection life. It's about transformed life, where a worldly and fleshy life is transformed to a godly, Christ-like life. A new tongue, new reactions, and new habits, which together form Christ-like character. A man can make certain reformations in his life, but only resurrection power can lead to a transformation from the inside out. All victory over sin requires replacing a sinful habit with a new and godly habit. Every single time we want victory. New godly habits add together to make a godly character. Replace lies with truth. Replace uncontrolled anger with godly solutions. Replace stealing with giving. Yes, you can in Christ. His resurrection power is available to you. I don't know whether you've ever seen any documentaries on TV where they play the song of the humpback whale. And sometimes they'll show pictures of humpbacks and the whale singing. Well, the humpback whale is always changing its song. It deletes certain bits and it'll add new bits. And eventually, over a period of time, the whole song becomes a new song. Deleting and replacing is what the Christian life is about. Eventually, we'll become that totally new person that we are, could be, or made to be in Christ. Can you say because of your experience of resurrection life that you have a new song in your heart? Psalm 40 and verse 3 says, he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. A new life means a new tongue. It means new reactions. It means new habits. And it means we have a new song, a whole new attitude to life placed there by the Spirit of God. He has given us a new heart, hasn't he? Since we have resurrection power, ought it not to be visible to those around about us? Paul sums up this section saying in chapter 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you see the difference between verse 31 and verse 32? It is the difference between the old life and the new life, between the flesh and resurrection power in our lives. Sure, it's new life, and that ought to be obvious to all. You who are here this morning, I believe you have believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You've confessed that. But you who believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, do you believe that you are risen with him in newness of life? Dear friend, if your Christian life has stagnated, that is not what God intends. That's not God's plan. It is new life, and you should be walking in that newness of life, putting off and putting on, so that all can see that you have new life in Christ. It is new life you have, and you should be joyously walking with the Lord in that new life, walking worthy with a song in your heart, a love for him, a joy that is evident for all. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, true of you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Or do you just look like the average Aussie? Let's pray. Dear Father, may it enter our hearts this morning just what your resurrection life means to us. Oh Lord, may we not go into this week in dullness and in routine, but may we go into this week in joy and transformation. We've been granted new life in Christ, and we can walk in power. We can walk with a new tongue. We can walk with new reactions. We don't have to react the way we used to. We don't have to speak the way we used to. And we don't have to do the things we used to. Lord, you have set us free. Oh Lord, may we walk worthy. May we show by our lives what great things you can do with sinners like us. Lord, may we be walking advertisements for the reality of Christ's resurrection. I know that he is living because he lives in me. Praise God. We pray that you would do this in us. Grant us to walk in newness of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.